us in so many ways. We are just so grateful to you. And we pray that in the moments we have before going back to work, you would speak to us and you would encourage us. Both experience and see more of your greatness and more of your presence in our lives. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to St. Mary's. It's great to see you and congratulations for getting here. I wonder whether anyone would, so it's a great relief and encouragement to me that you have. It's marvellous to see you. And thank you, Luke and Jamie and Dom, for helping us with the worship. May I read to you a few verses from Acts chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Every so often I feel I must live a very dull life. I begin to think there's a whole world out there that I've scarcely even begun to glimpse. On Tuesday night, I had this feeling again. I was saying grace at a dinner in a place in Cornhill and sat down and found out on my left was a very elegant woman sitting there. We talked, as you do on these occasions, and I was talking about what I did and she was talking about what she did. And she was in perfumes, aftershaves and oils. I didn't quite hear the plural of oils at first and thought what an extraordinary combination. I said something along that line and she obviously thought I was an idiot at that point and hardly to be engaged with ever again, and explained in simple terms about what it was. I said, "Oh, that's very interesting." I said, "Lots of people buy it, I suppose." "Oh, yes," she said, "quite a few people buy it." And we then just talked a bit about where she lived. She said, "I live in London and Hampshire." That, if I'd been alert, should have made me think, "Oh, she's probably quite successful then, isn't it?" Anyway, I talked about aftershaves and perfumes and things. Not that I know a lot about perfumes, but when you're a vicar, you end up talking about things you don't know about to people you've never met before. It's part of life, really. And I said, "Goodness," I said, sometimes I pass a shop in the city where things are £50 or £70. It's absolutely extraordinary, isn't it? What kind of price range are yours?" She said, "Well, we start at £800 a bottle." I said, "800? For something to make you smell nice, you'd have a bath." And she said, "Yes." She said, "The average is 2,500 to 4,000 a bottle." I looked at her in amazement. I said, "For a bottle? And what happens if you drop it?" She said, "You don't drop our bottles." I said, "She said, they're often crystal." and there's a little, not a, a top, there's a kind of glass thing you put in it, and there's often a diamond encrusted into that. He said, we deal with the very top of the market. And she was obviously looking at me in the way of saying, I'm amazed to find myself sitting next to somebody who's clearly at the very bottom of the market. And we talked away. I was just utterly amazed, surprised, just gobsmacked, really, that there are people in the world. She talked about her international clientele, and I thought, well, no one I knew could have afforded it. You know, you can buy a bungalow in Norfolk for £2,500. And not a, never mind a bottle of perfume. And I was just utterly amazed. We went on to talk about other things, but I simply just kept on staring at her in a rather kind of odd sort of way. She was obviously so successful. But in this passage, we're reminded it's not just perfumers who surprise vicars. Here we hear about Cornelius being surprised by the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day we just read about, Cornelius had the most extraordinary experience. He received the vision of an angel in the middle of a working day. It was 3 p.m. He'd have been bound to have been back in his office, and as the passage said, he distinctly saw an angel. Now, like most of us, he probably thought there are times and places when you expect to get a message from God. But at work, it isn't normally a place where you expect to receive a dramatic message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an impressive man, Cornelius. Professionally, he was clearly successful in the way Luke makes reference to him being at Caesarea. There were plenty of backwaters in the Roman Empire where soldiers who didn't quite make the grade could be sent to serve, but Caesarea wasn't one of them. It was an important garrison town, a significant trading and financial center. It was a key administrative center in the empire. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment. He got the promotions and was clearly commanding elite troops. He was professionally successful, but there was so much more to him than that. Almost as soon as we hear about him in verse 2, we're told that he was genuinely wanting to know the living God, genuinely wanting to encounter the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but simply didn't know how to do it. He prayed, he was generous to those in need, and as we can see from verse 22, he made quite an impact on the local population. We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. And in verse 8, we see too that those who worked for him have begun to share not only his values, but also his beliefs. He was obviously amazed to see an angel. And in verse 4, we hear of him being reassured that the quality of his life and the integrity of his prayers had been heard by God. Cornelius didn't know God, but God knew all about Cornelius. Cornelius lived an impressive life, and God had noted the fact that he'd done so. The angel said he was going to get him to send for a man called Peter, who was at Joppa. God knew exactly what Cornelius wanted and was ready with the right person to help him receive it. He was known, he was understood, and God was going to answer his prayers. And just as the Lord Jesus surprised Cornelius 2,000 years ago, so he wants to do the same regularly with you and me. It prompts us to ask, it certainly prompted me to ask myself, how much I expect to be surprised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I used to him reassuring me, letting me know that he sees what I do, that he understands all my hopes, and that he comes and surprises us with so much more and with the answers to our prayers? Of course, I long for myself to be surprised more and more. I've also learned to be honest about what stops me being open to what God wants to say. Sometimes it's tiredness or anxiety or lack of faith, disappointment or a sense that it's all too big. It's just going to be impossible. So then I need to know that Jesus hasn't changed. He still wants to answer our prayers. He still wants to surprise us. He still wants to reassure us that he understands all we hope for. He wants to come to us more usually by his Spirit than by the vision of the angel. And he wants us to be honest today about what we need from him.